I hope I'm audible.
Yes.
When you're when the technology in your church starts physically moving away from you, I don't know if that's a sign that that I should be adhering to or paying caution to. But I'm hoping that in spite of the technical challenges, that the word that is spoken this morning will be one that will speak to you and to me. The word that is spoken will be God's word being channeled through me and to each one of us, including myself, and to our hearts, leading us to concrete action. You know, a preacher was standing at the pulpit, and he had a Band-Aid on his face. And so everyone was very curious, why did the preacher have a Band-Aid on his face? So he goes on to explain himself at the pulpit, saying that, this morning I was thinking about my sermon that I was going to give, and I was thinking about it while shaving my face in the bathroom. And while shaving, thinking about the sermon, I cut my face. And then the preacher goes on to preach the sermon. It turns out to be quite a lengthy sermon. And after this very long sermon finally comes to an end, an older gentleman walks up to the preacher and he says very nonchalantly, "Next time, think about your face and cut the sermon." Hopefully that won't be the general response to what I have to share this morning. And hopefully I won't take too much time either, so there won't have to be any such comments coming my way. The focus this morning will be on Romans 11. If I can ask someone to turn to Romans chapter 11, and we'll be focusing on the verses from verse 33 to 36. Romans chapter 11, reading from verse 33 to 36. Can someone please read that?
Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How awesome his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this time you've given us to come here. As our brother Albert was saying, even though we are few in number, we know that you are still in our midst. We are not a perfect church. We are far from perfect human beings. We are broken in every way. But you, the perfect God, became incarnate flesh. You died on the cross for our sins, living a perfect life. And then you conquered both sin and death. And you rose. And now you are at the right hand of the Father. We thank you, Father, that you are in our midst. That your grace and mercy is so vast, so unmeasured, so immense, that the brokenness in our lives can be washed over by the blood of Christ. Not because we have done anything, but because you are worthy. We are wretched creatures, and you are a perfect God. With that mindset, Father, help us to come here as we look at this passage from Romans 11. We ask that you open our minds and help us to see your word, your truth. And we ask you, your spirit, work in our hearts. As we look through these verses, we ask and pray all of this in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The focus for today will be Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to 36. Now, if we look at this passage, it starts off with, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God." It's talking about the richest wisdom and knowledge that is so immeasurable. Here we're just talking about one aspect of that dimension, the depth. But we know that we know that his riches, his wisdom, his love, there is no measure. There's no length, breadth, height, or depth that can encapsulate what the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God are. It is vast beyond measure. And it is because of the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God that we have what we see in the second half of verse 33. So 33 was the first half of 33. Verse 33 talks about the depth, that it is so deep, it is so immeasurable. And because of that, we see the second half of verse 33. It says, because of the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, there is an implicit because here. It doesn't actually have the word because, but it says it's an implicit because. Because of that, it's an implicit therefore. So because the wisdom and the knowledge and the riches of God are so deep, therefore, the second half of verse 33 kicks in. Therefore, his judgments are unsearchable, his ways are inscrutable, or you cannot understand it. So because of the depth of his riches, his wisdom, and his knowledge, therefore, the second half of verse 33 comes in, where we see his ways and his judgments are unfathomable. We cannot understand it. We just cannot understand it. And I'm going to just quickly go through these verses. I'm going to quickly summarize these verses before I move into more meat of the sermon. So, verse 33, the first half, the riches, the depth of his riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, it's so deep, it's infinitely deep, cannot be measured. Therefore, the second half, verse 33, therefore, his ways and his judgments, it cannot be understood unless we have the Lord God intervening. We may have some understanding of it, but we will never truly, completely understand it without the intervention of the Spirit of God, without the intervention of God himself. Because for to man by himself, it is unsearchable, it is inscrutable, his ways and his judgments cannot be comprehended. Now, moving on to verse 34. Again, I'm just going to give a quick summary of this passage before we dive into the meat. So, because it's so deep, therefore, we cannot understand his ways and his judgments. It is too deep for us to understand. It is too unfathomable, unsearchable, incomprehensible for man to do it without divine intervention. Which brings us to verse 34, which talks about, because the reason why we cannot understand the depths of his riches and his wisdom and knowledge is because of what we see in verse 34. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? These are words that echo what we see in Job and Isaiah, from the prophets Job and Isaiah. Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? What this means is that no one, no man can add to God's wisdom and knowledge. Who can be his counselor? Who can give counsel to God and which is superior to his own counsel? He gives counsel to us, not the other way around. Who can know the mind of the Lord? None of us can comprehend a mind that has no limit when we with our finite minds. So because no one can add to the wisdom and knowledge of God, and verse 35, what does it talk about? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? What does that mean? You know, sometimes I think about all that my parents have done for me. And I'm sure some of you, many of you probably are in the same boat. When I think about all the things that my parents have done for me in my life, all the things that they have done, invested in my education and the way they brought me up and the counsel they've given me over the years and the way they've taken care of me, even to this day, there are many times that I feel I can never pay it back. In fact, I remember once I started working and earning my own income, I decided to I tried to pay back my dad, at least financially. I started maintaining a tracker of, okay, I'm going to send so much money to my dad's account. And, you know, right now I can't do much. I'll send a little amount just to pay him back, you know, for I can pay him back and try to, you know, try to pay him back for everything that my dad and my mom have done. So send some money to the account. Again, I'm looking at this from a financial point of view. And I started doing that for a couple of years. And I would maintain a tracker just to keep a track of how much I was sending across. And over the years, I started looking, I had applied the Excel formula, the sum equal to sum formula to track all the different contributions. And after a couple of years, I looked at the total sum, thinking, hey, it's been a couple of years, I've been, you know, sending money to my parents on a regular basis. Let me see how much I've given total. And I looked at that amount and I had this shiver of embarrassment run through my spine. And I did some math in my head and I started thinking, I probably will never be able to come even close to what my parents have invested in me. And I'm just talking about from a financial point of view. How much they have invested in me. I'm not going to even come close to it. And that shiver of realization went down my spine. And that's just the financial aspect. I'm not even talking about the emotional, spiritual, physical investment that they had in my life as my parents. I came to the realization, about 2 years into this, I came to the realization that I would never be able to repay my parents for what they have done for me. That's essentially what is being talked about here in Romans, in verse 35. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Can we ever give anything to our God that he needs? Verse 34 talks about how we cannot, no man can add to his wisdom and knowledge. And verse 35 reminds us, no one can add to his riches. He is rich beyond belief. No one can add to it. You know, there's a, in a lighter vein, there was a person who was speaking to God. He's having a conversation with God. Again, it's in lighter vein. And this individual, he's speaking to God, and he had a couple of questions. This man asks God, what is a million years to you? And obviously God is not defined by time, but he tries to explain it in a way that this man can comprehend. So when the man asks, God, what is a million years to you? God responds, about a minute. Then the man asks, well, okay, what is like $1 million to you? To which the God again, God of riches, for him it's nothing. But to help this man comprehend to the question, what is $1 million to you? The God responds, it's about a penny. And then the man asks, well, God, then can I have a penny? And God responds, sure, in a minute. No one can add to the riches of God. Verse 34, no one can add to his wisdom and knowledge. Verse 35, no one can add to his riches. And now that we understand the because, again, verse 33, the depth of his riches and wisdom and knowledge, therefore, it cannot be comprehended. That's verse 33. Therefore, it cannot be comprehended. It cannot be understood because no one, verse 34 and 35, no one can add to his wisdom and knowledge. No one can add to his riches. And then we come to verse 36, which reads, for from him and through him and to him are all things. The reason we cannot add to his knowledge and his wisdom, the reason we cannot add to his riches, is because from him and through him and to him are all things. And that is going to be the focus of my message this morning. From him, through him, to him. The reason we cannot add to his knowledge, the reason we cannot add to his riches, is because everything and anything begins from him, sustained through him, and is completed in him, is finished to him. It is all about God. And everything and everyone and anything and anyone exists within the circle of God. Now, as I mentioned, I want to quickly summarize this passage before I focus on verse 36, because that is the focus of my message this morning. This is a very powerful verse. Now, previously, in the Romans, the previous chapters, we see Paul is detailing the salvation plan to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and he's defining what this grand salvation plan that God has for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And now he is coming to this doxology. A doxology is basically a shortened hymn or a phrase of praise. And so he comes to this doxology at the end of chapter 11. And we'll break down this, as I mentioned, verse 36 is what I want to focus on this morning primarily. We'll look at the first part of verse 36, for from him. The Greek word from is eke. And this that Greek word eke indicates a source. So it indicates the origin or the source, the original source. And that's what we see in the first three words of verse 36, for from him are all things. Where do we see that? Where do we see biblical evidence of this? Anyone? For from him, he is the original source. Where do we see biblical evidence of this?
Creation.
Creation. Most specifically? Any verse that anyone can point out?
In the beginning.
Can you say the fourth word after that?
God.
In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. He is the creator of all things. So when it says from him, it's pointing, hearkening back all the way to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. We were just discussing this actually in our Bible study, I think on Friday. The Bible, if you notice, the Bible doesn't go about trying to say, or trying to prove that God exists. The Bible doesn't go about trying to say, oh, look, you know, these are the reasons why God exists. These are the apologetics reasons, the philosophical reasons, the historical evidence. Nothing of that sort. The Bible, right at the very beginning of it starts off with, in the beginning, God. It has the presupposition that God exists. The Bible doesn't try to prove that God exists. It starts off with the premise that God is already present at the beginning, even before creation. It doesn't try to prove that God exists. And so that is, so Paul is hearkening back to Genesis 1:1. And that's not the only biblical evidence that we have for that. Can someone turn to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6? Can someone read that, please? Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6.
You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all, the host of heaven worship.
Thank you. You have made the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. Cannot be clearer than that. Isaiah chapter 42. Can someone turn to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5? Can someone read that? Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5?
Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it.
I think that verse speaks for itself. Let's turn to the very end of the of your Bibles. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Can someone read that as well? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11.
You are worthy, our God and our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Thank you. So, again, very clear indication. God created all things. We see that He created everything from nothing. That's what we see in Job. In Job, in Romans, and in Hebrews. He created everything from nothing. You know, it's interesting. Does anyone know what the Big Bang Theory is? What's the Big Bang Theory? The Big Bang Theory? That everything in this universe was created because of one big bang, that suddenly all these things, the material, the every element that had existed in the universe suddenly came into existence. But if you ask them to rewind, go back, ask them what was before the Big Bang, they find a very scientists find a very difficult answer. What happened before the Big Bang? Yet, they look at us and they call us fools for believing that God created all of this from nothing, as we see in Job. Yet, they believe that from nothing, everything came. And they think they are intellectually superior. I was watching a video recently about there are many Christian scientists, Christian intellectuals who are now speaking out vocally using various platforms such as YouTube and other and blogs and writing books about the about how our worldview is often mocked. But if you actually critically analyze our biblical worldview with the worldview that the world has, when they look at science and see that as science as fact, what you often see is that there are many gaps in the scientific perspective. Many gaps. And we've discussed this at length during our youth fellowship gatherings. We've discussed this at length about these gaps in the scientific analysis. The idea that our DNA, the programming of our DNA, the deoxyribonucleic acid, I'm surprised I still remember that from my biology days, the deoxyribonucleic acid, the coding of our DNA and how it programs.